Morning. Good to see you today. Glad you could make it out. Great to see Andrew Dreda here back with us, right? He was deployed over in Qatar for many months. Was there since January, wasn't it? And he's back home with his family now. That's great. Well, we've got a lot to cover today. Actually, three messages crammed into one today. So you'll want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. How often does a nasty thought pop into your head? Something sinister yet enticing. And you wonder, where did that come from? Or you're overcome with anxiety, or you erupt in anger and you're shocked at what comes out of your mouth, or you're slammed with an accusing thought, or someone harasses you without any reasonable cause, or you experience a horrific nightmare. Or you sense an evil presence around you. Or you're trapped in an addiction, and it seems that you're helpless to overcome it. Now, our Western culture has trained us to view these things as, a coincidence, or bad luck, bad choices, bad genes. The solution, we're told, can be found either in the right psychotherapy or medication, or you just need a new job, or a different marriage, or a different church. You need to find the right doctor, or rehab center, or you just need to take a vacation and get away for a while. Now, some of those things may indeed be necessary and very helpful. But the Bible opens our eyes to a whole different dimension that we ignore to our peril. Jesus Christ in himself assures us that a parallel universe that we cannot see, it's invisible to us, is all around us. It's inhabited by creatures we can't see, but they can see us. And unbeknownst to most of us in our culture, they affect us regularly and in many ways. They're enormously powerful and intelligent creatures. Those that obey God are called angels in the Bible. That's the general category for the good guys. Those who have rebelled against God, that's the power of darkness. That's the world of the demons, the wicked spirits, whose ruler is Satan, also known as the devil. He and his demons are the enemy. Today is part 17 in our series, Bodybuilding. It's a series about the New Testament letter of Paul written to the Ephesians. In this series, we've learned that as a Christian, you're a new person in Christ, and therefore there is a matching lifestyle that corresponds to the status that you have now in Christ. We've learned that a Christ follower must shed the old lifestyle, like a filthy set of clothes, and put on the new lifestyle, like a new, fresh, clean set of clothes. And that new set of clothes is the lifestyle of a Christ follower. And it stands in contrast to the values and the practices and the worldview of this world. Today, we learn that the new clothing that we're supposed to put on, it's not just a cool shirt and pair of jeans. It's the uniform of a soldier who's armed and dangerous to the enemy. The title of our message today is Armed for Combat. And I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 10 through 18 today. That's our passage. You may find it also on your outline there, or you will find it on your outline. And today's message can be summed up with our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: suit up for spiritual warfare. Suit up. You see, our problem is a power failure. Christians experience blackouts, brownouts, more often than California in a heat wave. Blackouts rolling through the churches, power failures. But today's text addresses our outage problem. Look at verse 10. The entire passage hangs on this rather short sentence. Everything flows from it. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord." The strength, the power we're talking about today comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Mighty power. The Lord's strength, not just ours. That's what's needed. You say, yes, of course, but how do we tap into that? Well, let's find out. We're looking today at three necessities for tapping in to God's mighty power. And the first one is point number one on your outline. Recognize your need for it. This is so important. Most of us do not realize how vulnerable we are. You know, if you knew somehow that a burglar was going to break into your home, ransack your place tonight, you'd prepare for that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just lock the doors and secure the windows and make sure your security system was activated. You'd also notify the police. You'd make sure that you were prepared for this attack. But what if you don't believe in the existence of burglars? Well, then you're in trouble, right? Many Christians don't really believe demons pick on us. Oh, we know it. We know it's in the Bible. We agree with that. But we don't really expect it to happen in our daily lives. And consequently, too many of us are constant victims. And we don't even know it. A Barna survey back in 2009, and I don't think things have changed much since then, showed that most adults who identify as Christians in the United States say Satan does not exist. Satan doesn't exist. Well, that's news to Jesus. He encountered Satan. He cast out demons regularly and saw people delivered from demonic power all the time. It's also news to the Apostle Paul. Let's go back to verse 10 and read down through verse 12, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. Paul says, as he wraps up the letter here, a final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Note who the real enemy is and is not. The real enemy is not flesh and blood. The real enemy is not a president or a governor. The real enemy is not the media or a mean neighbor or a cranky boss or your ex-spouse. No, non-believers are the devil's victims. They're tools in the hands of the enemy. The real enemy lurks behind them. What we need to do is help rescue the victims, bring them out from under that demonic power into the kingdom of God. The real battle is a spiritual battle fought with God's power and God's mighty weapons. Notice Paul speaks in verse 11 of the strategies of the devil. The devil has a strategy for each believer, each church. The dark powers know all your weaknesses. Remember, these are highly intelligent beings. And if we figure out plans and how to win a war, don't you think they do? Don't you think that if you have a weakness for alcohol or porn or overeating or whatever it may be, that they don't try to exploit that? Of course they do. Of course they do. They have a worked out strategy for you and for Stony Creek Church. Note, Paul specifies in verse 12, evil rulers, authorities, mighty powers, all of this under the category of wicked spirits. This implies a hierarchy, a well-organized chain of command with levels of authority, with Satan himself on top. Notice this expression, mighty powers. Kosmokrator is the Greek here. Rulers of the cosmos is what that literally could be translated as. These are demonic powers that have major regions under their authority and control. Now, Ephesus was a major center of idolatry and the occult. Ephesus was the world capital of goddess worship at the time. It was known throughout the ancient world. People came there on a regular basis to worship at the enormous and very beautiful temple of Diana, or Artemis, as the Greeks called her. The Romans called her Diana, the Greeks called her Artemis. And this temple is today known as one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It no longer exists, but it was a mighty structure at the time. Did you know that idols are empowered by demonic forces? Scripture teaches this. And so when Paul showed up preaching Christ in Ephesus, he was raiding the devil's turf. This was a major capital for this kind of power, demonic power. He's raiding the devil's turf. He's messing with the big boys. Thousands came to Christ at the city of Ephesus due to Paul's preaching. Read about it in the book of Acts chapter 19. It's a fascinating story. Paul stayed there for 3 years teaching the church and starting satellite congregations all over the city. all in the region around Ephesus, eventually out throughout Asia Minor. It was a giant awakening, and by the power of God, Paul did astonishing miracles in Ephesus and exorcisms. So many witches and sorcerers were converted to Christ that they brought all their occultic paraphernalia and books into the center of the city and had a big bonfire there. It was a glorious, huge revival and spiritual awakening in Ephesus and all Asia Minor. But the powers of darkness were not amused. So they stirred up the manufacturers of the idols, the craftsmen that built these little souvenir statues of Artemis. Of course, their business was hurting. People were leaving the worship of Artemis and turning to Christ, turning to the one true God. And so they were losing money, having to lay off workers. And so they were mad and they incited a riot and nearly killed Paul. Paul later referred to this experience as one of the most harrowing of his life. But on the surface, it just looked like a social disturbance, right? Understandable. People are upset about losing their jobs and their livelihood and all that kind of thing. It looked like an angry mob, but Paul knew who and what was behind it. Don't think that when we see unrest in our streets, that it's all just inspired by human anger. Mm-mm. In our society, idols are wall to wall. Materialism, the almighty buck, sensuality, glorifying sex, putting it up on an altar and worshiping it, pride, beauty, me first. It doesn't have to be a statue. It's anything you put in the place that God only belongs in. Our American idols are everywhere, even in the church. And as we repent, as we've been emphasizing revival and praying and getting on our faces and abandoning our idols, and as revival comes, guess what? All hell is going to break loose. All heaven will break loose, but so will hell. Witness the rage when Roe versus Wade was overturned a few weeks back. The night of that decision, I faced a bombardment of vehement anger and a shower of F-bombs from some outraged people. And this dread and anxiety came over me. That it lasted for weeks. I believe it was demonically inspired as I engaged in this conversation. You see, revival is always accompanied by a barrage of spiritual warfare. And we can only survive this battle with God's power and his weapons. And in order to see the need for that, we've got to recognize this. Too many Christians, we're worried about what we wear to church, but we go around naked spiritually. We've got to see our need, our desperate need for God's mighty power active in our lives. Let's look at the second necessity for tapping in to God's mighty power. Get fully armed for a fight. What we wear to church has changed over the years, has it not? Right? Many of you have been around for a few decades. You've seen this. You know, when I started in ministry, believe it or not, most men wore a coat and tie to church. In most congregations, I would say. Especially the pastor. Even with this church, and ours was considered a hang-loose church, a rock and roll church. That was great. We were kicking out the jams, I'm telling you. But even then, I wore a full suit and suspenders, believe it or not. Yeah. Most women wore skirts, not to our church, but basically to church. Now, nowadays, most churches are way more casual. I like it that way, actually. Wear whatever you like to wear. If you want to dress up, that's fine. You want to wear a skirt, lady? Wonderful. Coat and tie? Hey, go for it. But whatever you wear, whether you're casual or dressed up, you must understand that the spiritual outfit of a Christ follower is never casual. It's not a swimsuit. You're not going around in your PJs or even blue jeans. It's a soldier's uniform. We are outfitted with battle gear. Look at it. We're picking up at verse 13. Therefore, Paul writes, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Note that Paul insists every item is vital for victory in the Christian life. Every item, not one can be neglected, or you're vulnerable to attack. But Paul says that if you put on this armor, you will be able, he says in verse 13, to resist the enemy in the time of evil. That's a promise. You can claim that promise. You can bank on that promise. Victory is assured if you arm yourself properly. There's no need to walk around in defeat. God supplies your needs. Note that verse 13, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Yeah, you might be tired, but you're going to go home victorious, not defeated. You are able to stand. You're not knocked off your feet. You're not being carried away in a stretcher. Let's look here in a little more detail at the Jesus followers' battle gear. Now, some believe that Paul is modeling this metaphor on the uniform of a Roman soldier. And that makes sense because in Ephesus, they would have seen Roman soldiers all over the place. And Paul himself probably saw one every day. He's in Rome. He's imprisoned there, and there's probably a Roman soldier guarding him. But other scholars point to passages in the Old Testament where God is described as a warrior with items that Paul mentions here, like the helmet of salvation, for example. God himself, a warrior, fighting on our behalf. And so then this is the truly the armor of God. Now, both are possible, and it might be that Paul is just thinking, well, whichever image comes to mind, that's fine, because We don't really need to identify the background for certain to understand and use this armor. Let's look at it quickly, item by item. First, A on your outline is the belt of truth. The belt of an ancient warrior, it would hold his whole outfit in place. It's crucial to the whole uniform. You notice that in this case here, various items are hung from the belt. It holds the uniform together and it carries the weapons as well. And so this is so crucial to our Christian life because truth holds everything about our warfare together. Now, of course, this refers to all of God's truth as found in the Scriptures. But the truth that Paul has been emphasizing in Ephesians is your new identity in Christ. That's what goes in the blank. Your new identity in Christ. You are a new person in Jesus. The Father sees you the way he sees his Son. So you must see yourself as he sees you. This truth holds your whole armor together. If the devil can deceive you about your identity, keep you in the dark, he's got you. Your identity in Christ, it must guide your every thought. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint. Did you know that? That's what the Bible calls you, a saint. Think like a saint. Act like a saint. Don't say to people, well, I'm no saint, as an excuse for your behavior, right? No, you are a saint. Think like a saint. Adopt the mindset of a saint, and then act like a saint. Next, B on your outline, the body armor of God's righteousness. This is often translated the breastplate of righteousness. This is the armor that covers and protects your heart and other vital organs. But what does it mean for us? Well, every Jesus follower has the righteousness of Christ. Now, what is that? That's the right standing before God that you did not earn, but was credited to you when you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It was imputed to you. It's God's, if you're looking to fill in the blank, God's perfect goodness. And it delivers us from sin. Guilt and shame are major tools of the devil. But we who've repented and trust in Jesus can rightly say, I'm righteous, not in myself, but in Christ. I'm perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, I am in Christ. In Christ, I'm perfect. This is our protection against guilt and shame. It also enables us to live the clean and morally pure life that God calls us to. Next, C on your outline. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. The good news, often called the gospel. Well, that's the message that Jesus died to save us from our sins. He died on the cross and arose from the dead. Whoever trusts in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But here he's talking about the peace that comes from accepting that message. This peace, it's compared with shoes because it gives you sure footing. And if you're, you know, if you walk out onto a frozen pond, you're not going to be very peaceful. You become anxious because you think you might slip and fall. But peace gives you stability. These shoes, they give you stability. That's why, as you can see here, with these studs on the bottom of the shoes of a Roman soldier. Well, how does it give us peace? It gives us peace because it snatches us out of the devil's kingdom into the kingdom of God. It brings peace because the war between you and God is over. You can have peace in your soul. You're now reconciled to Him. You have, and this is what goes in the blank, a relationship with God that brings peace. Genuine peace, lasting peace. Peace that enables you to reconcile with others that are at war around you. When you're at peace, you're able to be a peacemaker. You can't be a peacemaker if you don't have peace yourself. And so, those are our shoes. Well, let's go on to the next item. D, the shield of faith. The Roman shield was not just a frisbee-like disc. You know, I mean, it was a big thing. It was large, almost like a door. It was designed to protect your whole body. You could actually crouch down behind this thing, and it would cover you from flaming arrows. And Paul says that it stops the fiery arrows of Satan. Faith is not just a list of beliefs. It's, and this is what goes on your outline, it's trust in and obedience to God's word in your daily life. Recently, I was in a fierce battle with high anxiety. This happens to me from time to time. It's where I'm vulnerable. Anxiety, depression. Well, I had lowered my shield, you see, and the fiery darts were penetrating, burning my soul. Some of you prayed for me. You knew about what was going on in my life. Some of you prayed over me, and it really helped. I'm grateful to report to you that God has answered your prayers. But there was one thing I had to do myself. I needed to use the shield of faith. You see, I had lowered it. I had put it aside. I needed to, like this warrior here, stick it there in the devil's face to protect me from those fiery darts. And so I did. I read and I meditated on Psalm 62, especially the first couple verses. My soul finds rest in God alone. That's where my rest is from anxiety. My rest is in God alone. He alone is my rock. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. I kept meditating on those words and reciting them to myself over and over again and telling myself, Randy, this is the truth. Not the anxious thoughts that are going through your head. This is the truth. And as I really believed those words, I experienced a breakthrough. You see, faith is more than just knowing something is true. It's trusting in the truth. And then it becomes a shield. Next, E on your outline, salvation as your helmet. The helmet protects your head, right? Your mind, your brain. No part of you is more vital. The helmet of salvation is the assurance that you're saved. That's what goes in the blank. Blanks. Assurance that you're saved by Jesus himself. That your sins are all forgiven. That if you were to die today, you know you'd be in the presence of the Lord because Jesus took your punishment and has washed away your sins because you have trusted in him as your Savior and Lord. But many Christians lack assurance. I've counseled with Christians who are spiritually crippled because they lacked assurance. They needed to put on the helmet of salvation, and it usually because you're looking at yourself too much, looking at your deeds, rather than looking to Christ. Look within, and you'll be depressed. Look around, and you'll be distressed. Look to Christ, and you'll be at rest. Corrie ten Boom said that, or something like that. You can be saved and know it. You can have that assurance of salvation because it doesn't depend on you, it depends on Christ, you see. Finally, F on your outline is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman sword was not a big samurai sword. It was a sharp, rather short sword made for hand-to-hand combat. See, the kind of warfare we're talking about here is not shooting a missile over into the enemy camp. No, this is hand-to-hand combat, soldier-to-soldier combat, as it were. And without the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, you're a soldier with no weapon. You are unarmed. Now, of course, we all know this. You grew up maybe going to Sunday school hearing that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and you saw the Roman soldier and you were taught all of this. And you've got the sword of the Spirit at your house, maybe up over your mantelpiece, so you can show it off to people that come over. And maybe even study it, polish it up, admire it. But when you encounter the devil's temptations, you find yourself defeated. Why? Why? Well, note Paul says here, take the sword. Take it. He doesn't say simply study it or admire it or listen to it swish the air as you hurl it around. No, you've got to take the sword. How so? What's he mean? He means by applying it. That's what goes in the blank. Applying it. This means you not only read it and study it, but you memorize it. You digest it. You believe it. You obey it. You recite it. You meditate on it. Especially when you're under attack. You do battle with it. In 2020, a book was published called Demonic Foes, My 25 Years as a Psychiatrist, Investigating Possessions, Diabolic Attacks, and the Paranormal. It was written by Richard Gallagher, Dr. Richard Gallagher. Gallagher is no crank. He's a highly respected professor of psychiatry. He's top-notch credentials, professor at Columbia University. And he has rigorously investigated these phenomena for decades, and he has subjected his research to peer review. He began as a skeptic, but that changed rather quickly as he began his investigation. He has personally witnessed hundreds of cases of demonic possession and oppression, some of them quite bone-chilling. This book is not for the faint of heart. He's a top scientific investigator, advisor for medical, psychiatric, and religious authorities all over the world. People consult this guy. Gallagher emphasizes that while full demonic possession is extremely rare in our culture, demonic harassment of the Christian is very common, and it is often mistaken for other things. That's the key. Often mistaken for other things. The point is that this is a real battle, folks. This is not make-believe. There is a well-organized, highly intelligent, very powerful enemy who hates your guts and is determined to destroy you, determined to at least neutralize you so that you are useless to the kingdom of God. And so get yourself fully armed. Don't worry so much about the outer clothing. Make sure that you're not walking around spiritually naked. Suit up. Let's look at the third necessity for tapping into God's mighty power. Number three is persistent spirit-led prayer. Now, you might be thinking at this point, you know, Paul is giving us these virtues to practice, things that I've heard about all my Christian life. Faith, righteousness, truth, etc., etc. Oh, you know this stuff. But how do I tap into God's power? So these things are not just a bunch of blah, 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 just concepts that are out there that we idealize but don't really experience. Well, Paul anticipates this question, and he saves the most vital resource for last. Look at verse 18. Pray in the Spirit. Underline these three words. In the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is praying in the Spirit. Prayer is not just another piece of weaponry. It's your cell phone to heaven. You know, if Christians would go to prayer as often as they go to their phones, the church would be filled with spiritual giants. It's your walkie-talkie connection with headquarters. It's the power outlet that you plug into to power up your weapons. Prayer puts omnipotence at your disposal. Think of that. But without prayer, forget it. Paul is talking here about spirit-led prayer. He calls it praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is when we abandon our self-dependence and surrender to the Holy Spirit. This is not just reciting prayers. This is not just mouthing words. This is praying in faith earnestly. When you do this, something supernatural happens. The Holy Spirit prays with you and through you. Look at this passage, another passage from the book, this time from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26, also written by Paul. He says, talking about the same thing here, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Can you identify with that? You don't know what to pray for. What do I even say in this situation? It's so complicated. What do I say to God? Well, the Lord anticipates this problem. He says, we do not even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And folks, this is not just the Holy Spirit out there a million miles away praying at the same time that you're praying. No. Notice that it's through wordless groans. Paul is here talking about the weakest believer, the one who can only groan and moan before the Lord. He says the Holy Spirit prays through those groans. And so that prayer that you think is just a bunch of mumble jumbo is going up to God through the Holy Spirit with the exact thing that you need to pray, as long as you're praying in faith before the Lord. This is what the Lord is calling all of us to at Stony Creek Church. Spirit-led prayer is the key ingredient that brings your weapons to life and animates them with divine power so that the truth of your identity in Christ is not just a fact, it's a living reality that transforms your whole outlook on life. Faith is not just a list of beliefs, but a reliance that engulfs your life and morphs into your faith that is expressed in Christ-like behavior. And notice that praying in the Spirit is not just occasionally or during your devotions or when we're praying in church or before bed. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion, verse 18. Prayer for the fully armed Christian is like breathing in and breathing out. You do it just constantly, and it refreshes you. It empowers you. Even if you're in a conversation with somebody or engaged in something that requires concentration, you've got this mindset of connection with God. You do it constantly. Are you equipped for battle, my friend? Are you packing firearms today? It's not enough to know about these weapons. You must use them. Here's some practical ways that you can do this. First, meditate on this passage, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, praying for God's help and applying it. Pray this passage. Pray this passage before the Lord. Next, confess all known sin to the Lord and trust in Christ to forgive you. If you're harboring a sinful heart, harboring a sin, a habit, whatever it is, and your prayers are going to be stymied. They're going to go as far as the ceiling. Next, surrender yourself to the Spirit. Ask Him to pray through you, even through your moans and your groans. Get on your knees and surrender yourself to the Lord. Say, Spirit, fill me. I don't want what to pray, but pray through me. Next, memorize scripture verses you can quote in time of need. You say, I can't memorize stuff. Do you know your phone number? Do you know your address? Do you know how old you are? Do you know your weight? All these different things. Maybe you don't want to know. Well, you can memorize things. Memorize scripture and quote these things in time of need. It takes work, but it's worth it. Finally, next suggestion, register for a prayer walk here at Stony. Go to my.stonycreek.church and then go to registrations. We are covering our neighborhood around this church in prayer. We've been doing this for about a year now. And then at designated times, we go door to door. But we first need that prayer cover. And so if you'd like to learn more about this, you can put it on your connection card and we can explain it in more detail to you, or you could just go to the website and register. If you're a Jesus follower, you don't just decide, yeah, you know what he's talking about today, spiritual warfare, I think I'm going to try that. I think I'm going to suit up, give it a whirl. Guess what? You're already on the battlefield. You're already getting shot at and wounded. The enemy's troops are already assaulting you. Whether you suit up or not, the choice before you is, will you suit up and fight, or will you keep getting wounded, stymied, set back? Suit up. Don't walk around naked. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I'd ask you, if you could, please stand with me. We're going to close in prayer and then in a song that's going to tie everything together. If you brought your offering with you, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. Many of us have given online, and so we want to dedicate our gifts to the Lord as an act of worship. But if you're in a battle today and you sense you need to suit up because you've been vulnerable and you've been wounded, why not come down here and pray with one of our pastoral prayer team members? Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe there's something that needs to be healed on your body. Come on down and get the prayer that you need. Father in heaven, I pray for our congregation that we would be an army that marches on its knees, fully armed and equipped, causing casualties to the enemy, freeing the captives, releasing those who are bound by the chains of Satan. Bring about deliverance today, Father, to those of us here who are trapped and are suffering. Bring freedom. And by your power, may we suit up with the whole armor of God. We pray, dedicating our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings to you, Father, as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.